Well, we have 203 verses to go through this morning, and so we'll be skipping the second hour of that service. You'll be here. No, I think that we'll get through it all. You know, the scriptures say that all scripture is profitable for us, and even when we distribute the land to the children of Israel, which is what this is about. And we're in the book of Joshua, as for those of you who have not been here before, the theme of that book is conquer and divide. Usually it's the other way around, divide and conquer. That seems to be the right way to do it. But in this case, we conquer the land and then we divide the land up. And we are in the second half. The first half of the book is about the conquering of the different lands, different parts of the land. Then when we get to chapter 13 and on, it's about distribution of the land to each one of the tribes. And so this morning we have the bulk of that, and we'll begin that just a second here. Well, just a little bit of a review. We've had in the first 12 chapters, we've had the conquest of the land. And it was divided up into several key campaigns. There was a central campaign in which they conquered Jericho and Ai and a couple other cities. And then there was a battle, and that was in chapter 9. That's not shown on the screen here. Then in chapter 10 was the southern campaign. It was the Battle of the Five Kings. That's when the sun stood still, and then the rest of the southern campaign where they went down into the southern part of the land. And then they turned to the north. That was the third campaign. That's on the right there, and that's chapter 11. And then chapter 12 talks about all the different kings that they conquered. And so, and there was quite a few of them. And basically what we see happening here is, I'll show it on the screen here. You have this. This is the Jordan River here. This is the Sea of Galilee up here. This is the Dead Sea. And of course, this is the Mediterranean Sea, which I marked on your sheets. And what we have with the central campaign, we came in from the other side of the Jordan. This is the Jordan here. And Jericho's about in this area. And we came, and the central campaign was in this area. Then it went down in the southern campaign and destroyed the major kings. And then we come up into the northern section and destroyed the kings there. And so basically what's happened is the Canaanite land, which had a number of different nations in it, has been weakened, and the mop-up, as Chaz talked about it, has to happen. Now, whenever I come to the scriptures and there are lists of the tribes of Israel, I always want to make sure that they're all there. And so let's start off by naming the tribes. There's Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, and those were the sons of Leah, the first four sons of Leah. Then there was Dan and Naphtali. When Rachel saw that she couldn't have children, she gave her maid to Jacob as wife, and she had Dan and Naphtali. And when Leah saw that happen, and she was thought she was done with childbearing, she did the same with her maid. Her maid's name was Zilpah, and that we see Gad and Asher. Gad and Asher by Zilpah, Leah's maid. And then Leah had two more sons, Issachar and Zebulun, by Leah. And then finally, Rachel had Joseph, and a couple chapters later in Genesis, she had Benjamin. And we know that She died in the childbirth of Benjamin, and Benjamin was the last of the 12 sons. Now, Genesis 48:5. This is Jacob at the end of his life talking to Joseph. And he says, "Now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are." And so what's happened here is Reuben was denied the birthright, and the one who got the birthright got a double portion. And the double portion went to Joseph. And so Joseph's sons became tribes. They became the equivalent of the sons of Jacob. They were not his sons. And their names were Manasseh and Ephraim. And so when all is said and done, we don't have 12 tribes, we have 13 tribes. 13 tribes of Israel. Now the theme statement, these are sons of Joseph, but now they're sons of Jacob. The theme statement is the Lord God sovereignly distributes his blessings to his people, but he holds his people responsible to take hold of those blessings in faith and to take action as appropriate to live in light of his blessings. And we're going to see that. He's given them the land. He's given them each section of the land. The enemies that they are facing, the people of Canaan, people of Palestine, are great warriors. In fact, we'll see that some of them have iron chariots. And so they're formidable. And without the Lord's help, they're never going to defeat these. In fact, several times in Joshua it says the Lord fought the battles. And clearly that's what happened. Remember in Jericho, the walls fell down. The Israelites didn't knock the walls down. They fell down. And they fell down because the Lord God accomplished that for them. Now we're going to go through the passage, and I'm not going to read it all for you because that would take about 45 minutes to do that maybe, especially if I have to pronounce all the names, so I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to read the first seven verses of Joshua chapter 13. So if you're not there, turn in your Bibles to Joshua 13. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years when the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years, and very much of the land remains to be possessed." And then he talks about the various portions of the land that needed to be possessed. And he talks about from the south up to the north, all of these different sections of the land need to be possessed. And need to drive out the remainder of the enemies that are there. And remember, I don't know if it bothers you that here we have Israel coming in and into a city, and they're killing everybody. They're killing men and women, children, babies. Does that bother you? It should bother you. But this is the Lord God's judgment, and he often uses people to accomplish those things. When you see that happening today, it's not the Lord's hand. It is the Lord's hand in a sense, but not as directly as this is, where he has waited for over 300 years, 400 years, to for the iniquity of the Amorites to be fulfilled. And so he's given them plenty of time to respond to the gospel. In fact, they've been hearing about what's been happening in Egypt and how the Red Sea was divided. And we know that from Jericho and Rahab talking about it. And evidently she responded to that truth. And so the Lord has been good to them and being patient with them, but now it's time for the judgment. And so this is a complete judgment. And when the Lord says to do that, they're to destroy everybody. Now, we're not going to talk about the specific boundaries. We're going to just talk about in general, and I've given you kind of a cartoon picture of the land. First of all, it says in the passage that we read that Joshua does not have much time. I remember when I turned 60 that this verse was given to me. It says, "You are old and advanced in years." And now I'm really old and advanced in years. I had another example. I was talking to one of my golfer friends, and he was a pretty good golfer. I'm a very average golfer, as some of you in the room will attest. But I asked him if he had any holes in one, and he said, well, yeah, he had four of them. And then he asked me if I had four. I hadn't had any. And I said, no. Well, he was about my age, and he knew about how old I was. And he says, "You don't have much time. You better get with it." So anyway, Joshua does not have much time. And let's look at, I went through this in one of the first lessons on Joshua, just to give you an idea of the age of Joshua at this time. And there were a couple of views. I lean, particularly now, I lean toward the middle view there in blue, where it says that at the death of Moses in 1406 BC, Joshua was 88 years old. And I think that's probably pretty close. And when you think about the time, Caleb was 40 years old as a spy. We saw that last week in chapter 14, verse 7. He was 85 at the end of the war campaigns. That's also in Joshua 14, verse 10. So you take those, subtract those two, those 45 years, and you take away the 38 years from the time of the spies until the time they entered the land. That was 38 years. Then it leaves about 7 years for the war campaigns. And so when in that middle line, when it says Joshua was 88 at the time of the death of Moses, at this time when he's been told that he's really old, he would be 95 years old. And so he lived to be 110, so certainly he was in the last part of his life. And so clearly he didn't have much time. And to do all the things that they needed to do would take more than 7 years to do that if they went, if Joshua went to each one of the lands. And so it made sense for them to delegate, for Joshua to delegate that to the tribes. And so there was much land to be possessed. And here's a little picture of some of the different nations that were in the land at that time. This is a small number. If you have a MacArthur Study Bible, he shows 17 people groups. And so there were a number of different people groups in the land. And this gives you an approximation of where they were. Here's the strategy and plan. Joshua was to apportion out the land to the 9 1/2 remaining tribes, and they were to drive out the remaining inhabitants and settle in their tribal land. And so it was a delegation of responsibility to the different tribes. And when we, and as Chaz called it last week, the last couple weeks, he talked about a mop-up operation where the big battle has already occurred, but you always have to go in and mop up what's left. You hear lots of stories about World War II and Japanese soldiers still fighting the battle many years oftentimes after the time the war was over. So this was a mop-up operation. The rest of this chapter or some of the rest of it from verses 8 through 14, gives an account of what Moses had already done. And so I'm saying that Moses had already demonstrated the overall strategy on the east side of the Jordan River with the 2.5 tribes of Israel. He destroyed the key enemies, and remember we talked about Og last week. That was part of the powerful enemies that were there, the nations that were there, and several others. Second thing is he apportioned the land to Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Well, they asked to have that land, but it was in God's plan that they have that land as well, and they were apportioned by Lot as well. And then it was their responsibility to mop up, but they failed to do so. In verse 13, as he describes this, he says, "But the sons of Israel did not possess the Geshurites or the Maacathites, or Geshur and Maacath live among Israel to this day." And we see this, we're going to see this phrase several times in the book of Joshua. In fact, when you get to the book of Judges, the very first chapter recounts some of the activities that are happening here and is a foundation for what happened in Judges, where they were influenced by the nations about them, the ones that they didn't remove. And so this is an important time. The apportioning team on the west side of Jordan consisted of the leaders, Joshua and Eleazar, the priest, and one leader from each of the remaining tribes. And we don't find that here in this passage, but if you go back to Numbers 34, we see that Moses was preparing them for this time when they would come into the land, and he wouldn't be there. And so it would be Joshua and Eleazar would be the leaders. So if you go back to Numbers 34, verses 16 to 29, you'll see that. All of the apportionment was done by Lot, not Lot's, Abraham's nephew, but it was done by Lot, casting the lot. And so we know that when the lot is cast, all of its decisions are of the Lord. And so the land was, the decisions about which tribe went into which section of the land was done by the Lord through the agency of these 12 men. All right, so let's look at the first one. First one is the tribe of Reuben. And one of the things I want to do as we go through the tribes, and I put the passages, didn't have room on your sheets to put the passages of the blessings by Jacob to each tribe, but I want to show you the blessing of each tribe that was given to the tribes by Jacob just before he died. And it comes from chapter 49 of Genesis. And so you can go back and read that when you get a chance to do that. So the blessing to Reuben is in verses 3 and 4. And he says, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength. Preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power, uncontrolled as water, you shall not have preeminence." In other words, you'll not get the birthright. "Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch." And so his blessing is a blessing in disguise. He was not to get the birthright, that double portion. We know that that went to Joseph. And so Reuben did not get the birthright because of his sin with Jacob's wife, Bilhah. And I gave you the reference of that, Genesis 35, verse 22. That was Rachel's maid. He also said that Reuben did not have a prominent location in the promised land. This was in the side section, the other side of the Jordan. It's not in the main part of the promised land. He will not have preeminence, according to Jacob's blessing. And then there's a little small note there. It says that, I have it on your sheets, but I don't have it here. Okay, the third point was that Israel killed Balaam, the son of Beor. And you remember Balaam. Balaam was the one who was a prophet. He said he was a prophet of the Lord. But when Barak of Moab came to him and wanted him to curse Israel, he refused to do it unless the Lord told him he could do it. And yet he was willing to go to Barak, and you remember the donkey that talked. That's that story, and you can read that story on your own. Next was the tribe of Gad. Okay, here's the Genesis 49:19. As for Gad, the raiders shall raid him, but he will raid at their heels. And of course, Gad is on the outskirts of the nation of Israel, and so he was vulnerable to enemy raids. The armies of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh were larger than most of the other tribes, and possibly due to their vulnerability. We see that in 1 Chronicles 12. And we know that Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh were the first tribes carried into captivity by the Assyrians. And this is the section I was looking for here. Israel killed Balaam, the son of Beor. And that was, we talked about that just a second ago. All right, the next one is Manasseh, and it's half of the tribe of Manasseh. And I'm not going to cover that. I'm going to wait until we get to the other half before I make some comments about the tribe of Manasseh. Once we get into the land, the very first tribe that is dispersed is Judah. Now there's a long passage, and I'll give you only part of it out of Genesis 49, verses 8 through 12. Key part of it is that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, till the Messiah comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He ties his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine, and his robes in the blood of grapes. When we read those words, it has some very messianic words. When you talk about the scepter will never depart from Judah, that's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that will rule forever. And so, Judah is the land of the kings and the coming of the Messiah king. And Judah is the preeminent tribe. It's the largest tribe by census. It's the first tribe to receive its inheritance. And it's the tribe through whom, through the seed of the woman will come. And so, and of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. And of course, through that seed, all the nations are blessed. That means that you and I are blessed as well. And so when we look at Judah, that's important to us as well. And they have a prominent place in the land. It's the land of the kings, King David and Solomon. and down to Josiah and his sons. Caleb was given Hebron as his inheritance, as promised by Moses. In chapter 14, which we studied last week, Chaz took us through that and talked to us about the first part of Caleb being apportioned that land in Hebron. Here's a little bit about that. Of course, Caleb and Joshua were two of the spies that two of the 12 spies, 10 of them came back and said, there are giants in the land and we can't defeat the giants, and we can't do that. It was Joshua and Caleb said, no, but it's a great land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, and the Lord will fight our battles. It doesn't matter whether they're giants or not. And in Hebron is where some of the giants were. And we'll see that they defeat those giants in this chapter as well. In Deuteronomy 1, chapter verses 35 to 36, it says, not one of these men, that's this evil generation, shall see the good land which I swore to give your fathers, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and his sons I will give the land on which he has set foot, because he has followed the Lord fully. Well, Hebron was where he set foot, and it's the land he requested when it came time for him to request land. And it was where they gathered the grapes. It was the valley of Eshcol. Eshcol means cluster. It was a great area for vineyards and a great agricultural area. Today, this is what Hebron looks like. It's a Palestinian city. And there is a the cave of the patriarchs, Machpelah, which is where Abraham was buried, and Isaac and Jacob. And Sarah initially was the one that was buried. Remember, he bought the cave from the Hittites. And so this is where that is. It's in or near Hebron. And there's a monument that was built by Herod, and has lasted to this day. There's a long history of fighting over this piece of land, this monument. And it's largely controlled by the Muslims. But the Christians and the Jews also have a stake in that. As we are spiritual heirs of Abraham, the Jews are physical heirs of Abraham, as well as the Arabs through Ishmael. And so it's one of the holy sites. Of course, the Arabs control that. It seems... Satan is very active all the time. And when I think about some of the major places, there are mosques there today. When you think about this one, you think about the city of Jerusalem, when you think about Bethlehem. Bethlehem is a Palestinian city. We visited that when we went to Israel. And it just seems like it is true that Satan is active in trying to wipe out the whole idea of the Lord Jesus Christ being our Savior and ever coming back again. And so I don't think it's a mistake when we see things like this. So Caleb's nephew and future son-in-law, Othniel, defeated the city of Debir. And I want to read that section for us. So let's turn over to chapter 15 and verse 13. Now he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the sons of Judah, according to the command of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kiriath Arba, Arba being the father of Anak, that is Hebron. Caleb drove out from there three sons of Anak. These were giants, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Then he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. Now the name Debir formerly was Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, "The one who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give him Aksa, my daughter, as wife." Othniel, the son of Kenaz, this is the younger brother of Caleb, captured it, so he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as a wife. It came about that when she came to him, she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she alighted from the donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you want?" Then she said, "Give me a blessing, since you have given me the land of the Negev. Give me also springs of water." So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. This story is repeated in Joshua chapter 1, or Judges chapter 1. And Othniel also became one of the future judges. We see that in Judges chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. And so evidently, for certain, Caleb, but probably his family, was a godly family. And that's why we see Othniel, who was his nephew, son-in-law then, and he became a judge later on. So the Lord was at work there. If you count the cities, because it talks about the number of cities, there are over 100 cities to be conquered in Judah. I think it was something like 112 or something close to that. So it gives you an idea of the magnitude of the task that is here. And certainly when Joshua went through his campaigns, he didn't take care of all of those cities. And so it was the job of Judah to take care of the rest of the cities. And the sons of Judah could not drive out the Jebusites from Jerusalem. It's interesting that Jerusalem is actually in Benjamin. It's kind of on the border between Benjamin and Judah. But the Jebusites would have overflowed into Judah as well. And so they're criticized there because they didn't complete the job. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. They didn't do the mop-up that they were supposed to do. And whenever they don't do that, then it comes back to haunt them later, because one of the reasons the Lord does that is not just for the judgment, but is for the protection of his people, so that they don't go into the idolatry of their nations about them. And we'll see in Judges that that's exactly what they all did, because they didn't fulfill the responsibilities that they had. The next tribe is Ephraim. Okay, Ephraim was one of the sons of Joseph. And I'm going to read to you Genesis 48, verses 13 through 20. You can turn there if you want to turn there. This is at the end of the life of Jacob. And in his blessings in chapter 49, he has a blessing for Joseph, but he had already given blessings to Ephraim and Manasseh. And it's when Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right, and brought them close to him. But Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. Okay, what's happened is here's Manasseh on my right, if I'm Jacob, and here's Ephraim, and they were brought to Jacob by Joseph so that he would give them that blessing, one on either side. And what he did is he crossed his hands. And he gave the birthright to Ephraim. He blessed him with a greater blessing. And so he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and may my name live on in them, and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him, and he grasped his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also will become a people, and he also will be great. However, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." He blessed them that day, saying, "By you, Israel, will pronounce blessings, saying, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. So when we look at the tribe of Ephraim, his younger brother shall be greater than Manasseh, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. Ephraim received the right hand of blessing from Jacob at the displeasure of Joseph. And Ephraim's allotment was central in the land of Israel. And the northern kingdom is often referred to as Ephraim. Sometimes when they talk about Israel, the northern kingdom, they'll refer to it as Ephraim. And so he had a very prominent place. Ephraim is the location of Shiloh, where the tabernacle remained for about 300 years. And so very important tribe. But Ephraim did not drive out some of the Canaanites, but instead they enslaved them. And in Judges, we'll see that the Lord God turned them over to the Canaanites that were in their land. And that's the story of King Jabin of the Canaanites, and Deborah and Barak. Remember that story. We'll get to that in a couple months. And we know that Joshua was from Ephraim. Okay, let's look at Manasseh. Here's the second half of Manasseh. They're on both sides. They had a large number of people, and I'll repeat some of the things that he said about Manasseh. Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. But he will also become a people, and he will be great." And so there's a blessing for Manasseh as well. And Manasseh had one of the largest numbers of people in their tribe. So certainly they were a great tribe. So Manasseh received the left hand of blessing from Jacob at the displeasure of Joseph. And it was in Manasseh that the land inheritance laws were clarified for daughters. Let me read some of that for you. If you go to chapter 17, verse 3, it says, "However, Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, only daughters. And these are the names of the daughters: Mahla, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, Tirzah. They came near before Eleazar the priest, and before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the leader, saying, 'The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers.'" And we know that that happened back in Numbers chapter 27, and then there's clarification in in Numbers 36. I gave you those passages. So according to the command of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among their father's brothers. Thus there fell 10 portions, so forth. And so they received an inheritance. The inheritance went to the males, the male sons, and it was distributed between the male sons. But in this case, Zelophehad had no sons, and he had daughters. And what was going to happen to them when Zelophehad died, and he did die, where would they go? Well, they would have to go to their uncles or cousins or... But in this case, they made a plea to Moses back in Numbers that they have some land, that they get, that they keep their land. And I can see them as maybe being good farmers or cattle ladies or whatever you call them, very capable of performing the responsibilities of the land. It gets clarified in chapter 36, verses 1 through 4, 1 through 3, when he talks about what should happen if they marry. And he says if they marry, then they marry within their own tribe, then that remains with them. It remains with whoever they marry in their tribe, and their portion of the land would be joined together with the other portion. If they marry somebody outside the land, outside of their tribe, rather, then they lose their inheritance in that land, because the Lord was very careful about keeping the land together. This was not a case where somebody moves from the state of Oregon and now he can claim Oregon over here in California. That's kind of the way it worked. That Oregon stays Oregon, Judah stays Judah, Manasseh stays Manasseh, and there's a good reason for that, the land not being transferred from tribe to tribe. When I think about when you get to the New Testament, and Joseph and Mary were required to register in their land. They didn't live in their land. They lived in Nazareth, which is up in one of the northern tribes. I think it's Zebulun. I can't remember exactly, but it's one of those two tribes up in that area. And so they were forced to come down and register in Judah because that was their land. And that's one of the ways that the Lord fulfilled his prophecy of the Lord Jesus being born in Bethlehem. He had them go back to their land even though they didn't live in that land. And so it's neat for me to see how all of that plays together and how the Lord uses tribes and lands to accomplish his purpose and to fulfill his promises. Manasseh did not drive out all the Canaanites, but instead enslaved them. And so we see a similar sort of complaint about them. Each one of the tribes doesn't say that about all of them, but they all had that problem. And then there's a section where in chapter 17 here, where the sons of Joseph, that would be Ephraim and Manasseh, come and say that they don't have enough land for their people. And Joshua is very firm with them, and he tells them that they need to clear forest lands for more space. They also need to drive out strong enemies. And here he talked about enemies with iron chariots, but he calls Ephraim and Manasseh strong. Strong people, and they're strong because they're strong in the Lord. And it didn't matter whether there were iron chariots or not, and Joshua was firm in saying, you need to drive them out and then claim the land for yourselves. Well, there's Benjamin, and if you can't write Benjamin, write Ben. Right? And his blessing was that Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey, and in the evening he divides the spoil. Benjamin, Jacob's youngest son, would be a warrior, producing many of Israel's military leaders, such as Ehud. Saul, the first king of Israel. He was from the land of from the tribe of Benjamin, and Jonathan his son. His tribe would be known for its warring characteristics. When you get to Judges chapter 20, we're going to see that Benjamin is a focal point of a civil war, and we'll come to that when we get to that particular time. Okay, and let me add a couple points here. Benjamin was the location of the city of Jerusalem, and Benjamin, along with Judah, did not drive out the Jebusites from Jerusalem. Okay. Next is the tribe of Simeon. I want to say a little bit. I want to back up. I skipped a section that I wanted to say something about here. And I don't have a chart for them. But after Manasseh and before Benjamin, there seems to be a pause in the scriptures. Look at chapter 18, if you would. Then the whole congregation of the sons of Israel assembled themselves at Shiloh. This means that they have moved from Gilgal, which is on the edge of the land, to the center of the land. And it's an indication of they've conquered the land because they're moving their headquarters inland to Shiloh and set up a tent of meeting. That's a tabernacle. And the land was subdued before them. There remained among the sons of Israel seven tribes who had not divided their inheritance. So Joshua said to the sons of Israel, "How long will you put off entering and to take possession of the land which the God of your fathers has given you? Provide for yourselves three men from each tribe, that I may send them, and they may arise and walk through the land and write a description of it according to their inheritance. Then they shall return to me." And so there are seven tribes left, and each of them was to take three men. Probably one was one of the leaders in the first group that apportioned the land that we talked about. So there would be 21 men here, and they were to go out through the land, and they were to divide up the remaining land that was left. They shall divide it into seven portions, the south, and the house of Joseph shall stay in their territory in the north. You shall describe the land in seven divisions and bring the description here to me. I will cast lots for you here before the Lord our God, for the Levites have no portion among you because the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh also received their inheritance eastward beyond the Jordan, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. Then the men arose and went, and Joshua commanded those who went to describe the land, saying, "Go and walk through the land and describe it, and return to me, and I will cast lots for you here before the Lord in Shiloh." So the men went and passed through the land and described it by cities in seven divisions in a book. And they came to Joshua to the camp in Shiloh, and Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua divided the land to the sons of Israel according to their divisions. And that's when they divided the first part to Benjamin. And then the second part goes to Simeon here. Here's what it says about Simeon. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into the land and into their council. Let my glory be united with their assembly, because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. This is referring to the time when Dinah was basically raped by Shechem. And remember, Shechem wanted to marry her. And it angered the sons of Israel as well as Jacob. And they told them that they needed to be circumcised, be like us, be circumcised. And 3 days later, when after they'd been circumcised and were unable to fight, Levi and Simeon and Levi went and killed them all, killed Shechem as well. And of course, Jacob was worried about that. He thought that now that he's vulnerable to the people about him for what they did. And so he was not happy with what they had done in anger, how they had destroyed the people there. And so this is what he said to them, "I will disperse them in Israel." And so let's see what happens with Simeon. Simeon was allocated land within the boundaries of Judah. They didn't really have a land outside by themselves. It was surrounded by the land of Judah. And we see that the inhabitants of Judah apparently migrated to the north lands of Ephraim and Manasseh and became part of the 10 tribes of Israel. I always wondered why Simeon wasn't part of the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Well, in the passages that I listed for you, it references them along with Ephraim and Manasseh. And so apparently they went up to cities in that part of the country, and so they became part of the 10 tribes of Israel when Israel divided into two. And so this is part of their disbursement. That's what Jacob said, is I will disperse them. They're not going to have a lasting land. The last part goes a little faster, so don't worry, all right? All right, here's Zebulun will dwell at the seashore, and he shall be a haven for ships, and his flank shall be towards Sidon. Well, he's not by the seashore. Do you see that? So I'm not sure what to say about that. Neither were the commentators. And what they said was, maybe this happens in the millennium. I think that's a cop-out, don't you? All right, well, we're going to leave it at that. How about Issachar? Issachar is a strong donkey lying down between the sheepfolds, and it's giving the idea that they're an agricultural sort of tribe and nation or portion of the nation. Here is the Jezreel Valley, and that's part of their land, and we look down on that from Mount Carmel, you remember that? And it's gorgeous. It's an agricultural land, and so Zebulun was received that particular land. Let's look at Asher. As Asher says, As for Asher, his food shall be rich, and he will yield royal dainties. And Asher was assigned the Mediterranean coastal lands from Mount Carmel to north to Sidon and Tyre. It was a very rich and fertile land, and that would be indicated by his blessing as well. And then Naphtali is a doe let loose. He gives beautiful words. One of the commentators pointed to the song of Deborah and Barak. Barak was from Naphtali. Deborah was from Ephraim. But if you read Deborah's song, it would certainly reflect this idea of beautiful words, and maybe there were poets in that land. I'm not sure what that was, but that was Naphtali. And last and least was the tribe of Dan. And Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a horned snake in the path that bites the horse's heels, so that his rider falls backward. For your salvation I wait, O Lord. The least desirable portion fell to Dan. He was surrounded by Ephraim and Benjamin on the north and east, by Judah on the south. Her boundaries coincided with theirs, so Dan's borders are not described. Only towns are included, which there are 17 of them. Not only was their original location too small, but after part of the territory of Dan was lost to the Amorites, and you see that in Judges 1, verse 34, most of the tribe migrated to the far north and settled in a city up there opposite the northern sector of Naphtali and named it Dan. When we went to Israel, and several in this room went, remember we went up to Dan, and it was up in the north. It was up in this area, right up in here. Okay, right up in that area. And on some charts, you see that, but for simplicity, I didn't show it on this chart. But oftentimes you see Dan in both places. And Dan was full of idolatry. In fact, remember what we saw? Do you remember what we saw when we went up there? It was a big altar, an idolatrous altar. And remember Pastor Tom took hold of the horns of the altar? Remember that? He took hold of it. We took a picture of him. I'm sure it's on Facebook somewhere. But that's where Dan is. And Dan has some of the judges. Samson was from Dan, one of the judges. And here, I'm just giving you a little bit of the boundaries. When you look at the maps of Israel, the boundaries kind of swivel a little bit. So I decided to put up another map so you can kind of see all of them. This map, you can see Dan up in that area. Up in here, this is Dan. And then this, I had the arrow here. This is about where Joshua was. This is where Caleb was. There's Hebron right here, Hebron. And Shiloh is up in this area right here. So you can get an idea of some of where some of the places are. The two of the last three verses talks about the inheritance of Joshua. And Joshua, let's read that, chapter 19, verse 51. Verse 49. When they had finished apportioning the land for inheritance by its borders, the sons of Israel gave an inheritance in their midst to Joshua, the son of Nun. According with the command of the Lord, they gave him the city for which he asked, Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim. So he built the city and settled in it. And it's interesting that Caleb is the first individual to receive land. It is Joshua the leader that is the last one to receive his land. And it's an indication that his job is complete. His job is done. And on several maps, I looked up where his land was, and it was right about where that H is in Ephraim. And so you can mark that on your sheets if you like. All right, here's one last question. We have one tribe left. What about Levi? They're mentioned several times in this passage. And I'll give them to you. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And so this is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Jacob to Levi and to Simeon. They're dispersed. And we see that because they are dispersed throughout the land. There are several verses, and I think I've given you the references. Yeah, I've given you the references as we went through this passage. I didn't talk about them as we went, but he addresses Levi throughout the passage, and he makes several different statements about them. First one is that their inheritance, he says they didn't get an inheritance of land at that point. Their inheritance is the offerings by fire to the Lord. It's the sacrifices. That's the things that they will do. Second, their inheritance is the Lord, the God of Israel. That's their inheritance. What a great inheritance that is. Their inheritance is the priesthood of the Lord. And so their responsibility, lifetime responsibility, is to minister to the people on behalf of the people to the Lord as well, and to do the sacrifices. And lastly, their inheritance, and this comes out of last week's chapter, Joshua 14, is the 48 cities with their pasture lands. And if you want to know about Levi, you come next week and we'll talk about Levi and the 48 cities. I want to end just by coming back to the theme statement. The Lord God sovereignly distributes his blessings to his people, but he holds his people responsible to take hold of those blessings in faith and to take action as appropriate to live in light of his blessings. You know, and I think when we think about the application of this, you know, it's a distribution of land, but it's the land that the Lord gave to them. That's the land that the Lord promised to them. It's the land that the Lord was going to fight for them for. But yet he gave them responsibility that they needed to do things. They needed to take action. And sometimes they acted without faith. They were afraid of the iron chariots and didn't think they could conquer those peoples with iron chariots. And yet the Lord says, you are strong. And they're strong because of the Lord. And so it required them to understand that through their faith that the Lord was going to fight those battles for them. And they were responsible to do that and to take action. And I think that applies to us as well when we think about our lives. And the Lord has given us great blessing. He's given us great salvation. He's given us an ability to serve him. He's given us whatever resources we have. And yet, we're not to let go and let God. That's not the idea. He gives us a responsibility. If we're not in Christ, we have a responsibility to come to faith. He will give us the faith, but it's our responsibility to do that. He places that responsibility upon us. And if we're in Christ, we have a responsibility to serve him and to live a life that is pleasing to him. And I trust that we won't take this just as a distribution of land, but a message to ourselves and how we are to respond to the Lord God and the many blessings he's given to us. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the great and awesome God that you are and the sovereign God that gives gifts to his people. You gave the land to Israel. You helped them fight their battles. You fought their battles for them. And Lord, we thank you for the promises that you give to us, the promise of salvation. Thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ. Help us to trust you more and more as we live our lives knowing that you are always with us. As believers, you give us your Spirit to teach us, to guide us. Help us to walk by faith and to do the things, to serve you in a way that it pleases you. And we commit ourselves and this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen.